3 John 1-4. The Elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, and just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
In this very short book, we just call 3 John, it was a very personal letter written to an individual that John knew. And in this letter, he talks about three individuals who are men, and they are three individuals that we can learn a great deal from as far as their examples. You know, John writes this short letter because it's not always easy to be faithful. And if you've been a Christian very long, you know how true that statement is. It's easy to get discouraged, especially because there comes opposition, sometimes from without, sometimes from within, and so you can get discouraged, you can start to lose your faith. John knew that he needed to write this letter to this individual. And he had some things that were necessary to say. Gaius was a fairly common name because that name is used in a number of places in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's mentioned there's a Gaius in Acts 19. There's one in Romans 16. There's one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Doesn't seem that in all those cases it's the same one, but it might be. We don't know, and it's not all that important. But this individual, this Gaius that John is writing to, needed very much to hear what John was about ready to write to him. What John was ready to say to him in writing. There were some things that Gaius knew about that were happening that John told him that other people were aware of. Because if Gaius would have thought that he was the only one, he might have felt like it was him against the world. But John tells him, no, it's not you against the world. There are a number of people that know about this, that we're aware of. The apostles are aware of it, at least the ones that were still alive when this were written, and certainly not all of them would have been. This would help him to be encouraged and exhorted. Let's look at these three men and the three examples. 3 John, let's begin. The greeting of this letter is precious. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Some translations have a little more intensive word here, the well-beloved Gaius. So it kind of magnifies how John feels about Gaius. John obviously had some deep feelings for this individual. Thought a lot of him. He calls him the beloved Gaius. He esteemed Gaius. Why? Because he was loved in the truth. Whom I love in truth. Have you gotten a letter recently from an individual and that's how they started the letter? To Rue, the well-beloved, whom I love in truth. What a wonderful, endearing way to start this letter. He commends him. John is commending Gaius for being Gaius, for being the right kind of Gaius. I'm sure there were people named Gaius in the first century that John wouldn't commend. But this one, he commends, and he esteems him highly because of who he is. He's not flattering him. He's not buttering him up because he's going to ask for something. He doesn't ask for anything. John doesn't need anything. John is older by this time in his life, experienced a number of things. This, of course, is the John that knew Christ, was an apostle. So at this time in his life, he has known many, many people. One person he's very fond of is this individual named Gaius. And so he commends him very highly. And he says, this is the one I love in truth. Or more properly, the definite article is there in the original, whom I love in the truth. I do. That's what John is saying. Gaius, you are in the truth, and I love the fact that you are in the truth. And so I love you according to God's word, which of course is true. And you are a very well-beloved person. Now, if I would have received that letter, he would have gotten my attention by now. I would be just waiting to see the next thing that he writes to me. I love getting letters from people that I either have known recently or have known maybe way in the past. And they talk about things that maybe we've shared in the past. And of course, if they talk about esteeming me highly, I really like reading those letters. By the way, I don't get too many. But those that I do are very precious. And this is a personal letter. And he commends Gaius for being who Gaius is. And gives Gaius, you are loved. You are well loved. And I'm esteeming you very highly for who you are. He goes on and says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, because of who Gaius is and because of the circumstances that Gaius finds himself in, now John says, I'm offering a prayer for you. And this is the subject, or this is the topic, the theme of the prayer. I want you to prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. He wants Gaius to have a well-balanced life. Not only was Gaius' soul prospering, that's of course why he's commending him, because his soul was prospering. He did have a prosperous soul. His spiritual life was the kind that John knew God approved of. But John wanted more for Gaius than just for him to have a good spiritual life. He wanted more than just for his soul to prosper. He says, I want you to prosper in everything. Physically, materially, mentally, emotionally, all of those things. He wanted Gaius to prosper in all of those things so that he would have a well-balanced life. Not just spiritually, but the whole essence of his life, John wanted Gaius to prosper in. This is, as we've mentioned the last couple of weeks when we've looked at prayer, a proper subject of prayer. We can pray for each other to prosper. When was the last time we prayed for each other to prosper in all things? Now, I think we probably do a good job praying for others as far as their health is concerned, especially when we find out that they're sick, but we don't have to wait until they get sick to pray for their health. We can continue to pray for them to stay healthy if they're already healthy. That's a proper subject to prayer. And add that we want them to prosper. Ask God to prosper them. Pick out somebody different each day and ask God as they're in accordance with the way their soul prospers. That's what John is saying about this beloved Gaius. So he wants them to have this very well-balanced life. And this causes him to have joy. When I see you prosper, when I see you in good health, what's that supposed to do? Make me feel good. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it did for John. John said, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy, that's what he says, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, or again, walk in the truth. He says, this is the greatest thing for me to hear. A report had gotten back to John about Gaius, and that Gaius was walking in truth, or as John wrote in 1 John 1:7, walking in the light, exactly the same thing. He had heard that report, that testimony of Gaius. He is walking in that path. And John says, nothing makes me feel better, to experience more joy, to be happier than that single thing, that my children walk in truth. There was somebody else walking in truth in 2 John, which is written to the elect lady and her children. He mentions in verse 4, 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. Now John is older at this time. He's experienced a lot of things by now. What's making John happier than anything else in the world? To hear that these people are walking in the truth. That made him feel better than anything. Now, there's a tremendous lesson there. I hope we don't let it escape us. Focus on what he's saying there. It says, the greatest joy in my life is to hear that you're walking in truth. That when people look at your life, they see that you're walking in the light, walking in accordance with the Word of God. You're being faithful. And that made John feel better than anything in the world. What makes us feel better than anything in the world? To hear that people are walking in truth? Does that make you feel better than anything? If we're going to be like the Apostle John, it should. We need to follow John's example here. So he had received a great report. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice a couple of things about the walking in truth. Number one, he's walking. He's active. This is not something where he's just standing around marking time. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We're not actually walking. We're just kind of standing in the truth. But he's walking in the truth. He's active in the truth. He is being faithful to stay in the path. He's not on just the path. He is walking along the path. So he's active. He's involved. John has heard about Gaius. And he's walking in the truth. How do I know I'm walking in the truth? John knew that Gaius was walking in the truth. John writes this by inspiration and says that Gaius is walking in the truth. How do you know if you're walking in the truth or not? Well, another apostle by the name of Paul wrote something that I think we all can profit by. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and we read just one verse there. 2 Timothy 2:15, one that you'll find very, very familiar, but it tells us about what it means to walk in the truth and to know that we're walking in the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Just like John wrote to Gaius, Paul is writing to Timothy about staying faithful. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how do I know if I'm walking in the truth? Well, I have to rightly divide the truth. That comes from kind of a farming type background as far as the phrase, and that is plowing a straight line. Rightly dividing, cutting a straight line through it. Not some haphazard, not paying any attention to it type of line, but a straight line. Cutting a straight line. That's what we're to do. That's what Gaius was doing. And because he was doing it, he was walking in the truth, and that made John happier than anything he could find, than he could know about anybody. He was walking in the truth. And so that made, you might say, John's day. He says, beloved, there he uses the term again, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. What was he saying about Gaius? What was special about Gaius? Well, he says, what you do faithfully. And you do it for the brethren and for strangers And these people have borne witness of your love before the church. Gaius was someone that when he was walking in the truth, he knew what the truth was. He was walking in the truth and he was practicing the truth. He put the truth into practice in his life all day long. And in particular, of course, at that time, there were people, and we'll talk about this shortly, who needed hospitality shown to them. Well, here was a person who was consistent in his life. He did what was right. He was faithful. He didn't grow weary in doing good, Galatians 6:10. He kept up what was doing good. Even when other people weren't doing good, he kept up anyway. He didn't stop doing good. Other people around him may not have been doing good, but Gaius didn't let that deter him. He kept on doing good anyway. And he was doing this faithfully for those who have borne witness. Now John changes things just slightly. And now he tells Gaius some things that he needs to either continue to do or start to do. He says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Here's something else we can take home with us today. Another very important point. John tells Gaius, make sure that when you have an opportunity to send preachers, missionaries, teachers on their way, help them on their way, that when you do that, when you show them hospitality, when you support them, when you are, when you give to them liberally, when you do whatever you can for them, that you are partakers with them. It's just as if you're holding their hand and you're going with them down the road to wherever they're going to take the gospel. Now that's an important lesson. A very important lesson. At that time, there were not the accommodations that we have today. And so people who were going to take the gospel to the world needed places to stay. And so John tells Gaius, make sure that you're one of those people that are hospitable and allow those to stay with you at all times. I remember going back to where when I was a young boy many years ago. I remember my parents, my mom and dad, having visiting gospel preachers stay with them. I still have a mental image of Earl Edwards in our house, Mom and Dad's house, had the ironing board, and he was ironing one of his shirts for a gospel meeting that night. That's still up here. It's still there. I remember that. Last time I talked with Brother Earl Edwards, which wasn't too many years ago, of course he's at Fried Hardeman now, one of the Bible professors, about staying in my grandmother's and grandfather's house and talked about staying with us. He still remembered that, and that was 35, 40 years ago, at least. Those things stay with you. And so John wants Gaius to be that kind of person that helps those people, that is hospitable to those people, that sends those people along with whatever they need. If they needed food, he sent it along with them. If they needed money, he sent money along with them. But he was always there to support the preaching of the gospel. Notice back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this very same thing. In Matthew chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 40. Such an important lesson. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 40. Jesus says, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, referring to the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Regardless of what it is you do to help these prophets, missionaries, preachers, teachers, whatever it is you do, says you shall not lose that reward. That was Gaius. That's who Gaius was, and that's the kind of person Gaius was. He helped those people take the message to the world. And because of that, he wasn't going to lose his reward. Now things change. We come to the second man mentioned in this letter. Verse 9, 3 John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This man was a thorn in the side of John, a thorn in the side of Gaius, and others as well. And John faces up to the reality that there was a Diotrephes. It seems like today some people think that this kind of person doesn't exist today in the church. How silly. Of course, human nature hasn't changed. And so John rebukes this person named Diotrephes. We don't know much about him other than what he says right here about this type of person. But there's three things that he rebukes this Diotrephes about. Now this lesson is about three men and three examples. Here is the type of example we are not to follow. First of all, this person has great personal ambition that is a detriment to him. He says he loves to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes loved to have first place. That's what the word means in this context. He loved to have first place. He had loved to have the first word and the last word. A lot of Bible scholars refer to this person as a little pope. And that's really a good description of this person. He had to have his way in every way, and whatever he wanted, he made sure he got. So he was a little pope. And he says this person does not receive us, referring to John and the apostles. This person thought he was even above the apostles, if you can imagine that. And yet this person thought he was. So John says, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds that he does. I'm going to bring up the kind of person this is, and I'm going to expose the deeds that he's done. And this person also, he uses malicious words, and he does not receive the brethren, and even keeps other people from receiving the brethren. So he says, Gaius, don't in any way try and follow this person's example. Whatever this person does, do just the opposite. This person had a very great ego. He had obviously had an ego problem. He also must have had a lot of influence, or John wouldn't have even brought this person to Gaius's attention. So he must have had a lot of influence, and the bad thing was it was bad influence. And he was setting a bad example. And this led to action that was perverse. He didn't support those who taught the truth, and he didn't allow others to as well. If it wasn't someone that he personally liked or approved of, then he wouldn't help them, he wouldn't support them, and he tried to get other people not to support them as well. And so John knew this kind of person needed to be rebuked. So he says in verse 11, Gaius, beloved, see there's the term again, fourth or fifth time he's used it, do not imitate what is evil. In other words, don't imitate Diotrephes. If you're looking for an example, John says, I can show you one, which he does in just a minute with Demetrius. He says, don't imitate what's evil, but what's good. You look out into the world and in the church, and what you see that's good, you imitate and you follow. What you see that's evil, you don't imitate. He says, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Regardless of what a person says, his actions may speak otherwise. He says, here's the person to follow. Here's the third man, the third example. Demetrius. He says, Demetrius has a good example or testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Here is somebody that Gaius can follow, can look at his example and look at his influence. He says, Gaius, you follow Demetrius. He has a good testimony from all, referring to people outside the church even. So he has a good report from all people that he comes in contact with. And also, he has a good testimony from the truth itself. The truth testifies to Demetrius's life, that he is a good person, that he follows the truth, that he walks in the truth. He's not like Diotrephes. Diotrephes and Demetrius are 180 degrees apart. Even though they both may claim to be right, John knew which one was. One was evil, one was good. It says, follow Demetrius. He has a good reputation. Of course, this is the same type of word that's used of elders in 1 Timothy 3:7 when it said that they are to have a good report or a good testimony from those who are without. An elder isn't to serve today if he doesn't have a good reputation or a good report from those in the community, non-believers. This person was respected by John. John knew Demetrius. He knew what kind of person Demetrius was. He knew Demetrius set a good example, that he was walking in the truth. He was walking in the light. And he was to follow him. Three men, three examples. Then the last two verses, John says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You know, there are some things that just can't be put on paper and expressed to the degree that a one-on-one personal conversation can do. There's just nothing better than you being with that individual, sitting and talking with them and seeing their facial expressions. Nothing is better than that. And John says, there's a lot of things I could talk to you about, I want to talk to you about, but I don't want to put them on paper. Says, I just can't express them the way I want to when I'm with you personally. So I hope, he says, to see you shortly, and then we can talk about all these things. And you won't have to read about them. That apparently is why this letter is so short. Says, because I'm going to come and see you and talk about these things personally. And he says we can speak face to face. And then he says, peace to you. What a short little expression, peace to you. You know why I think he included that? Because of Diotrephes. Obviously, Diotrephes was causing Gaius problems. And it was probably taking peace away from Gaius. And so John ends up by saying, peace to you. I want you to have peace. I want you to experience peace. I want you to know what peace is like, even in the face of these circumstances, when things aren't always right. I want you to experience peace. John says, I know about these people and I know what's going on, and they will be taken care of. He says, but I want you to have peace if at all possible. And you know, that's what Jesus said too. One of the last things he told his apostles was that I want you to have peace. He knew what they were getting ready to go through with Jesus' death. Remember, they were in the upper room. You know, the last night, he's going to be crucified the next day. He knew what they were going to go through. After all, he was God. He knew what the future held for them, and he knew they were going to have extremely difficult times. So notice what he writes. Let's go back to the book of John as we finish this lesson and see what he says Jesus does about peace. This is in John 14. And let's read just one verse. Verse 27. John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think that's what John was saying to Gaius. I think that's what he was saying. Remain faithful, Gaius, even though it may be difficult. Don't be discouraged. He says, eventually, I will take care of things. Of course, John was inspired. Okay? He was an apostle, and he could work miracles, and he knew about these things. And so he's there to help Gaius to remain faithful, not become discouraged, and to experience peace. And just like Jesus said to his apostles, Jesus was saying this to John. In John 14, 27, he was saying that to John. And then John, many, many, many years later, says the same thing to Gaius. Peace to you. The kind of peace that's only found in Christ. The kind of peace that only children of God can experience. Those who have been born again. Born of water and the Spirit. Those who have had their sins forgiven and washed away. Those people can experience peace unlike any the world has to offer. And if you're not experiencing peace, you can today. If you've not been born again, you can be today by having your sins washed away in baptism. Or if you've already done that and you may have had very difficult times, maybe like Gaius, and you're wanting peace and comfort that you can't find in the world, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. It's only found in Christ." If there's any way we can help, if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.